I want to share a few things from what I will call a spiritual toolbox. I know this is going to come shocking to you guys, but I'm not a handyman. I'm not a handy anything. But all of us need tools in our spiritual toolbox that any of us can put to use in order to live our faith and make life work the way that God would want it to work for us. I want to look this morning at the book of Isaiah, buried back in the Old Testament, chapter 40, verse 31. This is the verse that's kind of going to be the center of what I talk about this morning. You're going to find some tools to live your faith right here. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For over 20 years, I have had this job, not this job specifically, but worked as a pastor for 20 years. And whenever I ask people how they're doing, whether it's in the hallway or I bump into them at Target or we're sitting down to have an intentional conversation, I always get one of two answers. People either tell me I'm doing fine or I've been real busy. It's one thing to say you're doing fine. That's just kind of the polite social interaction. But every single one of us have said at one time or another, and I have lost track of how many people have said it to me, especially here in Oswego, how are you doing? I've been real busy. Oh my gosh, I have been so busy. Now, I am not a master of the calendar in terms of what makes your life work, but I know a few things follow after I've been real busy. If you're real busy, then you're usually in the morning pretty tired. And if you're tired, when somebody gets on your nerves, do you, yes or no, have a lot of patience? No. And someone picks a fight where you know you're in the wrong, but your pride is bigger than your humility. How do you respond? Oh, very deferential, right? No. We lose our edge, where we grow an edge and we lose our grace. When we are busy, we are tired. And when we are tired, we lack compassion. And when we lack compassion, we don't represent Jesus. But I think what's often underneath busy and tired and how it defines us is a couple of things happen. We end up lacking energy and optimism. When we are tired, when we are busy, when we are constantly running the rounds and running the carpool and making sure that we have our kid at every single event possible and we work every single extra hour that we can and we do all that we can to be involved socially, we end up losing energy and then we end up losing optimism and we're surprised when we're tired and cranky. Tired, busy, always creates a soul that is empty, a soul that lacks energy. And I just don't mean the energy to go run a 5K. I mean the energy to be the person God wants you to be. And it always, always drains our optimism. Have you noticed how negative the world feels sometimes? Have you noticed how snippy we get at each other? This is a byproduct of tired. We feel tired at work because we know, whether we want to admit it or not, hard work does not equal economic security anymore, does it? You can work really hard and lose your job really, really quick. We know that busy equals tired, that lacks energy and optimism, because family, let's just get real here for a second. Can we get real here for a second? Family. Family obligations that once brought us joy start to breed a little bit of resentment, don't they? Over time. And that resentment is never of God, but it bubbles up and spills over into everything that we do. And then whether you make $200,000 or $36,000, and most of us somewhere in between, you have bought in to the suburban assumption of consumption. That if you see something that's for sale, you buy it. That if your kids want something, you think you're a great parent because you made them wait 4 weeks before you bought it for them. We have this race towards consumption, and if we're honest, we can admit that we have leaned our ladder against the wrong building and climbed to the top, and it is not the reward that we thought it would be. And that grows, that drains our energy, that that empties us of optimism, and it drives away all of the energy that we would have to be the people Jesus wants us to be at work, at home, at school. Now, I've officially entered the grumpy old man zone. I'll be 41 in July. But I feel like I've entered the grumpy old man zone. And this got driven home to me a couple weeks ago. We got a new dog. We have two dogs, which is like three too many in my book. Marissa texted me and said, I'm heading to Rockford. I'm like, oh, what is there like? What's going on in Rockford? I'm getting a dog. And I said, I'm going to say this one time as clearly as I can with all the spiritual authority of iMessage that I can muster up. Please do not bring a dog home. Too bad. So she brought a dog home. Now, I got to be real proud of myself in my bitterness here. I haven't kicked it. I haven't let it off its leash to run away in traffic. When they were paving the road, I didn't, like, shoo it out there. Nothing like that. So, like, I am a spiritual redwood. Like, I am a, you know. She asked me why I don't like dogs, and it all got summed up in this simple thing. And this is going to sound so stupid, but it's so true of me. I don't like unrewarding perpetual responsibility. That's just it. I do not like unrewarding perpetual responsibility. And getting licked in the face is not a reward. Drying up the carpet is not a reward. That's it. That's me. All right. That fits in our message somewhere. But what it really drove home for me is that I bet if you looked through what occupies your time, what occupies your money, what falls underneath the category of what makes you busy and makes you tired, I bet there is some unrewarding perpetual responsibility. And I just don't mean your job. I mean, like, we got to work. We are rewarded to work. We're gifted to be able to work. I'm talking about the things that we buy into in life as false idols that we think will fulfill us, that in the end empty us and make us tired, and then we blame them as if we didn't have a choice in the matter. The people of Israel understood this kind of frustration. Maybe not the frustration of a dog, but they knew the frustration of not understanding or appreciating or delighting in their moment. And they had much more reason to be resentful than we do as Western suburban people. About 600 years before the birth of Christ, the Jewish people were a thriving nation where we would think of today as Israel. But they were run over, occupied, and later carted off to modern-day Iraq in what they called the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people. So everyone that was a Jewish leader, a Jewish cook, a Jewish teacher, a Jewish ruler of the law, anybody that helped make their culture flourish, all got basically put in boxes and carted off thousands of miles to another community where their goal was to enculturate them, mix them into the people that were already there, and this was their attempt to exterminate the Jewish people, not through a holocaust of violence, but through one of cultural enculturation where the people would never, ever be able to recover what had happened to them. So these people were oppressed. Their children were forced into marriages they did not want. They had a systematic removal of their faith. And that which they believed God had given them began to slip into the distance 50 years, 60 years later, to where they could barely remember the God that brought them out of Egypt, the God that gave them the law, the God that promised to be with them no matter what they were going through. And these people began to ask this very simple question. It's a question that you've asked, that I've asked, and it bounces right out of the heart of the Old Testament. Why? Why is this happening? Let's be honest. Anybody here ever asked why? Anybody ever cursed at God? Why? Anybody erupted in frustration? Why? Well, you join a long chorus of people in the Bible that have looked at God in frustration and resentment and said, why is this happening to me? The book of Isaiah is a story of the way that the Jewish people are brought to captivity, how God begins to deliver them out of captivity, and it shows that God is faithful to them no matter how good and no matter how bad things are. And we see that this is a God who gives strength to the tired, gives energy to those that have no optimism, and it is a God who restores a people who feel empty and burdened and beaten down. I want us to look at Isaiah 40, the whole section of this text here, starting in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I love how Isaiah kind of sets up the contrast here. Either when it comes to God, who is powerful, who doesn't run out of energy, who doesn't run out of power, either you don't know about him or you haven't heard about him. Because if you knew and you heard, you would not question him. There is this built-in assumption that once you experience the power of the living God, you will know it, you have heard it, and you will begin to understand what a source of love and energy and power God is, about how he is the one that does not faint, he does not grow weary. We can't even begin to understand his goodness towards us. Verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has might, who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Don't let the hierarchy of this relationship be lost on you. God gives power. He increases strength. But the rest of us, we will finally give out. Have you ever had a little toddler that you waited for them to start walking, and then when you started walking, you wished they'd never learned how to walk? This is not personal experience in the last year at our house at all. Yes, it is. God does not faint. God increases strength, and he imposes, he infuses it into us who are tired, into us who are exhausted, to us who are living lives that are drained. John Slack was a member of my church in Texas, man who grew up in rural Oklahoma at the heights of the Depression. He said there was a book written about my hometown. It was called The Grapes of Wrath. He said when he was a little kid, he would sit in the town, in the center of the town square, and once a month, there was a man from the state aid office who would pull in, and he would give out bread. And he said little kids came running up to get bread, like kids when I was a little kid would run up to the ice cream man. And they would run up to get a slice or maybe two slices of bread. And he said it's amazing how good really bad government bread tastes when you haven't eaten in 3 days. He said that was the day that he learned that there is goodness that can be handed to us in need. This is the God that we believe in, but he does not hand out stale government bread, and he does not show up in unscheduled ways that we cannot count on. We believe in a dependable, eternal, sturdy God whose greatest passion is to fill us with strength, to impose his love upon us, whether we want it or not. God is in the business of infusing us with energy and optimism when we feel that we have nothing left to give. Then you get to verse 31, which we read at the beginning. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some translations use the word but they who wait for the Lord. Others say those that trust in the Lord. Other translations say those who hope in the Lord. Hope and trust and wait are all kind of the same word in the Hebrew language. Here's the kicker. Who would have ever thought that not doing anything is what makes you strong? Those who wait, those who hope, those who trust. You know, hope and waiting and trusting, that's an internal experience. That's like an internal expectation over something that you have no control of externally. Those that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, we don't do a lot of waiting in the hopes of being strong, do we? Who says, you know what? The way for me to be strong physically is to sit on the couch 12 hours a day in Netflix. Now, some of us are trying that. But nobody thinks the pathway to physical strength is inactivity. Nobody thinks the pathway to financial strength is inactivity. Nobody believes that relational strength is developed by not doing anything. But when God's word says, those who wait on the Lord, this is God's way of putting us in our place and reminding us, if you are tired, if you are empty, if you lack any sense of optimism and energy for the world, you need to sit still. You need to be expectant internally and let me go to work. See, I believe this. I want to say this as correctly as I can. I believe that we believe. That's why I said I got to say this right. We have too much confidence in ourselves and not enough confidence in God. Have you ever said, if I want it done right, I need to do it myself? Oh, I guess the answer is yes. We know that. If we want it done right, we better do it ourselves. Now, that might work for how you want, you know, the food made or the furniture set or the lawn cut. But when it comes to God arranging relationships of love and mercy and justice in our culture and in our world, sometimes the best thing we can do is wait and get out of the way and let God do what we cannot do. Now, that is not permission to never do anything. There's more than two choices here. But we have too much confidence in ourselves and not enough confidence in a sovereign God that works in the world regardless of your attitude. We believe in a big, powerful God. And I think sometimes what Isaiah is reminding us is that we need to sit down. And if we are tired, it's because we're doing too much. And the greatest tool that we could put in our spiritual toolbox is permission to sit expectantly and to believe that the God who parted the Red Sea can handle your boss, that the God who raised the dead can sort through your teenager, that the God who made the sun stand still will find a way for you to both be generous and pay your bills. Wait. Trust. Be hopeful. It's an internal expectancy and a belief that only God can do some things in the world. What I'd like you to do there is repeat Isaiah 40:31 here with me. Read this with me. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. I want you to say it this time with a little more pop. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Here's a couple ways for you to find some spiritual permission to do nothing. Number one, the opposite of faith isn't doubt, but control. We all doubt. You can have faith and doubt all the time. I got serious doubts about some serious Christian issues. I really do. You can doubt. That's not the same is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's control. It's believing, God, you're kind of in my chair. God, why don't you let me handle this? No, faith is allowing God to control the things that you think you got to get your hands all over. Faith is when you say, God, I often reply, if I want it done right, I'd better do it myself. No, if you want it done right, let God do it. Let a powerful, strong, mighty God who is smarter than you and wiser than you and whose ways are not your ways, let that God get involved. Now, that means sometimes we have to respond and we have to follow the lead of God, but there's a big difference between saying, God, bless what I'm going to do already, and God, I'll follow your lead. Do you catch that? Well, I often pray, God, I'm going to do this and I want you to make it work. That's different than, God, if you are in charge. Now, if you want me to do something, I'll follow you. But I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my leader. I want you to give me the life that you want for me. Number two, hurry is worry in motion. I stole this from Jarrett Stevens. It's a pastor of Soul City Church down in the west side of downtown Chicago. But he uses this phrase that hurry is worry in motion. Let's back up here. To all you busy people, to all of us who've been real, real busy, are you willing to have the self-awareness in the moment of confession and reflection to see that often our hurry is a lack of trust in God? If my kid misses out on one thing, they're not going to dot, dot, dot. No, they probably will be just fine. If I don't do this for work, dot, 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 doesn't mean you don't work hard, doesn't mean you don't go the extra mile, but you can trust God with your job. You figure out, you have the self-awareness and the accountability to look at those moments where you start to lose yourself, where you start to feel hurried, where you start to lose, anxiety begins to creep up inside of you, and I want you to ask yourself in that moment, God, what am I not trusting you with? What do I think that if I want it done, I'd better do it myself? Hurry is worry in motion, and worry is never of God. Worry is never of God. Even atheists believe this phrase that Jesus said. Can any one of us, by worrying, add a single moment to our lives? Do you remember that time you worried about something that happened in the past and we're still relitigating it, and then God went back and changed it all? No, we don't have time machines, people. That's not in the Bible. I've looked. Let the past be the past. Trust God with the future and be faithful right where you are. Then finally, I want to close with this reminder. Weekly worship gives us an accountability partner in waiting for the Lord. Weekly worship gives us an accountability partner for waiting for the Lord. They say that if you got somebody exercising with you, that's the best way to constantly be a person that stays in shape, because you have this kind of accountability partner. I had this happen a couple weeks ago. I'm going to pick on somebody that didn't know I was going to pick on them. But Kyle, raise your hand, buddy. Kyle goes to the gym with me, he comes to church with me, and he is my mentor as an lacrosse official. So it's really awkward when I find out that I got somebody that's like 23 teaching me how to do life. It's really awesome. We did a triple header a couple weeks ago. Now, I know this is going to be hard to believe. He's in better shape than me. It's, like I said, hard to believe. And so as I watch him sprint down and pass the 16-year-olds to get to the field on the other end, when it comes back my way, what do you think I feel the need to do? Give it a little more oomph, old man. So I am coming down here with a little more speed, because there is something about having a relationship where you see someone doing what you want to do that somehow inspires you to do it, and therefore it is reciprocal in terms of accountability. Worship is much the same way. Now, if you want to sit in worship and fold your arms and be grumpy about the music, and that Jeff tells the same dumb stories, and we go to 1105 every week, and the Baptist beat me to Portillo's. If you want to do that, that's fine. But you're going to be in the minority, and you are going to look around, and you are going to see people opening their Bibles, and you are going to see people singing loud and off key, and you are going to see someone that reaches across the aisle and welcomes someone that they don't know. And you are going to see someone express a curiosity about joining a group or getting connected beyond worship, or how do I do something as seemingly insignificant as set up and tear down. And you are going to have an accountability partner in waiting for the Lord. See, I think worship is the perfect spiritual snapshot of what it means to wait on God. We have a lot going on internally. I pray. When we worship, we're clearing the clutter. We're focusing on God. We've got a moment, at least in our busy week, where our mind can focus on something eternal. And I believe that in these moments, when people gather together in the name of God to wait on God, there is this overlap of heaven and earth, where the world reaches up and heaven stretches down, and we experience the holy and the eternal in something as simplistic as a junior high cafeteria. Time together teaches us and holds us accountable on waiting for God. Isaiah says, when we wait on the Lord, some of us will mount up with wings like eagles. those seasons of our life where we feel like we are just flying, when the wind of God is at our back and life is good, know this, waiting on the Lord is what gave you eagle's wings to fly. Some of us are going to wait on the Lord, and we are going to find the ability to run. We are going to find that we are moving out of just kind of the repetitive nature of our life, and that we have an energy to do some things that we've never done before. When I hear people start to talk about their generosity being stretched, their prayer life being focused, their awareness of God's word being instilled into them, this is what it means to wait on God and let Him give you the energy and the strength to run and not be weary. But I know this much about some of us. It's not all of us, and it doesn't last forever. But some of us are so tired right now. We're tired from health concerns that we feel like we have no control over. We're tired of economic insecurity that we just don't quite know what to do about. We're tired of a kid that we just don't know what to do. I want you to know this. Sometimes God is going to give you the strength to simply walk. And you are going to feel like you're running the New York Marathon. Just the ability to face a day with the strength to put one foot in front of the other is a gift. I am praying for some of you right now, and that you would feel that your exhaustion has gone away. Because not only have you evaluated, what am I giving my time and my life to, but you have waited on the Lord. Because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the truth of this scripture. That for all of us who are exhausted, we can find strength. We can find wings on which we will soar. Lord, give us the ability to confess to You right now that we are tired because we have invested our life in that which is not worthy of our lives. And let us also take this moment, God, to reaffirm a life that waits, that trusts, that believes You can do things independent of us. Let us have a lot more confidence in Your power and a lot less confidence in ourselves. And in that, God, we can soar. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.